passages of Scripture. On the first, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and pleased rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore also we are zealous, whether absent or present, to be agreeable to him. For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of the Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to those he has done, whether it be good or evil. And verse 14, for the love of the Christ constrains us, having judged this, that one died for all, then all have died, and he died for all, that they would live, should no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised. And then could we read in the Epistle to the Galatians, and chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, and verse 16. Galatians 4, verse 16. So I have become your enemy in speaking the truth to you. They are not rightly zealous after you, but desire to shut you out from us, that ye may be zealous after them. But it is right to be zealous at all times in what is right, and not only when I am present with you. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Unto the angel of the assembly in Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, but thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Thus because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and am grown rich, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched, and the miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, purified by fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white garments, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness may not be made manifest, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. I rebuke and discipline as many as I love. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. He that overcomes, to him will I give to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that is an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Finally, could we read a verse in Titus? Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 and verse 13. Awaiting the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness, and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. I'd like to speak about Christian zealousness. I suppose we have no idea what zealousness would be. It would involve commitment and enthusiasm and being focused. All these things would enter into being zealous. It being contrast, I think, to being slothful and lazy. When I got this thought, I was a little bit hesitant about speaking about zealousness. Because the problem with zealousness is you can be zealous in wrong lines. There are many people today who are zealous in wrong lines. I see people every week who are Jehovah's Witnesses, extremely zealous, outspreading their version of the gospel, for example, not the true gospel. So it's just possible to be zealous on wrong lines. Still, it's important to be zealous for what is right. And I thought we might think about zealousness in four different ways. First of all, zealous to be agreeable to Christ. Secondly, to be zealous for what is right. Thirdly, to be zealous and repent. And finally, to be zealous for good works. It's a wonderful thing to know the love of Jesus. Nothing more wonderful than to get to know the love of Jesus for ourselves. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his love came from glory to this earth. We think of the wonderful way in which he served humanity. We think of the way he went about doing good, healing all oppressed of the devil because God was with him. We think of the way in which he served so patiently and devotedly in his love for his people. We think too of the things he tackled, he spoke out against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, spoke the truth of God with authority. And in fact, at one stage when he drove out the money changers from the temple, his disciples remembered it was written, "The zeal of thy house devours me." But the wonderful thing above all is the Lord Jesus went to the cross in his love for every one of us, to die for us, to shed his precious blood, to cleanse us from our sins, and to win our hearts for himself forever. It's a great thing to have your heart won by Jesus. Paul speaks of himself as having been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. He really was like a happy slave of the Saviour who had died and shed his precious blood for him. Wonderful to know the Saviour from himself, ourselves. As we sang in our hymn, "The Love of Jesus," what it is, none but his loved ones know. And our concern, therefore, as believers, should be to be agreeable to him. Paul says the love of the Christ constrains us. He was so much under the influence, and so were others, so much under the influence of the love of Jesus, that motivated him to do things for Christ, to be agreeable to Christ, to keep himself from doing evil things, and to do things that were pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of the Christ constrains us. He was under that influence, under that motivation. Very powerful motivation in the lives of any believer. I think the love of Jesus grew with Paul as he went on. He certainly grew in appreciation of the glory that had reached him, the light shining out of heaven as he grew on in his experience. It seemed to grow with him. Every time he described it, he was more and more impressed with what came from the Lord himself. So he says, the love of the Christ constrains us. Having judged this, one died for all have died, in order that they who live should no longer live to themselves. And I think, you know, the more we're under the influence of the love of Jesus, the less we'll live to ourselves, and the more we'll live for him. And Paul says we're zealous, whether present or absent, to be agreeable to him. I commend that to every one of us here. Some of us here have been a long time on the Christian road. Others will just have been starting. But I commend this to you. Seek to be agreeable to the Lord. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you say, seek to be agreeable to the Lord. One day, we'll all give an account of ourselves. We'll all be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's very important to know the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. Thank God, everyone who puts their trust in Jesus will never be before the great white throne. Everyone who's repented of their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be there. but caught up to be with Christ when he comes for all those who believe. We don't, as we were saying earlier on today, we don't get blessing, we don't get eternal blessing, we don't get a place in heaven because of anything we have done. We get a place in heaven because of what Christ has done, what he did on the cross to wash us from our sins in his blood. But as under the influence of Christ, we should seek to do things for him, what's agreeable to him. You know, it's interesting in the Gospels, as you read about the life of Jesus, you read about the Pharisees and others continually trying to trip up Jesus and do this and that. But you find simple people, people like the beggar, who was by the wayside begging. He knew exactly what he wanted. He said, "Lord, that I may see," and he was able to see. What did he do? He followed Jesus in the way. He sought to be agreeable to the Lord Jesus for the rest of his life. We think of a woman like Mary. She sat at the feet of Jesus and she listened to his word. She knew what was agreeable to the Lord. That's why she did it. She sat at his feet and she absorbed what he had to say to her. That's what I want to do. That's what you need to do. Every brother and sister, young and old, need to learn to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he say and seek to be agreeable to him. We could read of another woman in the Gospel. She saw Jesus sitting at the house of the Pharisee when he was not appreciated, and she came and she anointed the feet of Jesus. She washed his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. She anointed his feet. She did what was agreeable to the Lord. I commend that simple thought to you. Let Christ be before each one of us, whether young or old, and seek to be agreeable to him. I read in Galatians because it speaks about being zealous for what is right. The Apostle Paul had taken the gospel there and elsewhere. He spread the good news about Jesus, about the way of deliverance through him, deliverance from our sins, deliverance from the law, deliverance from every evil thing against us. And he preached the gospel that set men free. Alas, they were getting into bondage or under the wrong influences, and he's speaking very strongly in this letter to deliver them from these things. And he says, among other things, it's right to be zealous at all times in what is right. The Apostle Paul was once zealous in the wrong way. He says himself, as to zeal, persecuting the assembly. That was zeal in the wrong direction. And there are other instances in the Bible where people were zealous in wrong directions. So in the Old Testament, he sought to attack the Jebusites, these people, because of zeal for Israel and Judah. But he was wrong in doing that, because there had been a covenant made with these people, and he should have stood by that. But it's right to be zealous at all times in what is right. And I would commend the importance of the Holy Scriptures to every one of us. You know, in the Old Testament speaks about a plumb line being put in the midst of the house of Israel. Amos was told, "What do you see?" "I see a plumb line." God said, "I'm going to put a plumb line in the midst of the people of Israel." And you know, there's a plumb line in Israel today. A plumb line in the midst of all the Christian profession. With the wide variations of beliefs there are, even within the Christian profession. But there's a plumb line. And thank God we've got it in here. God's plumb line is the Holy Scriptures. How important is this? You know, I come across people every week and they're muddled up in things. They muddle up things connected with Hinduism and Christianity. They muddle up all kinds of things. People go in for all kinds of things like obeying days and times and weeks and years and all this kind of thing. But you know, We have God's standard set out in the Holy Scriptures. That's why it's so important to get to know the Scriptures. Know what God says. Know what things, and test things by the Holy Scriptures. And so he says it's right to be zealous at all times in what is right. And he speaks about people who desire to shut you out from us. How awful it would be if we're shut out from the benefit of Paul's teaching. Paul's teaching is wonderful teaching. Paul's teaching sets out the gospel in all its fullness. Paul's teaching sets out the mystery, the wonderful relationship between Christ and the assembly. Paul's teaching sets out the importance of the rapture. Paul's teaching's got so much in the way of help to God's people. And yet there were those, even that time, who tried to shut them, Paul and his thoughts, out from the Galatians. Why were they doing it? To centre things around themselves. I think throughout the history of Christianity, there have often been people risen up to draw away disciples after them. Some of us have known these things in a sorrowful way in our own lives. But it's so important to realise no one should take the place of Christ. No one, irrespective of who that person is. It's right to get the gain of Christian teachers who draw us to Jesus and who expand and teach us and open up the Scriptures. But it's so important that we don't have teachers, we don't listen to teachers, we don't engage our mind with teachers. We're going to draw us away from Christ and draw us away from the good teaching as set out in the Holy Scriptures. I think it's a great blessing that before the canon of Scripture ended in the New Testament, that there were difficulties, there were problems that arose among God's people in the way of wrong teaching. Peter says, for example, that by the by, will be introduced by wrong teachers destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. How many of them there have been that have drawn away God's people from the right path as set out in the Holy Scriptures of truth, drawn them away into wrong things? And we all have got to watch that, because there's often times when leaders arise, charismatic leaders, all kinds of people arise and draw away themselves, draw away from the teaching as set out in the Bible. And so he says it's right to be zealous at all times in what is right. So we want to be zealous in what is right. We want to be enthusiastic. We want to set ourselves to get to know the Scriptures and to stand by the Scripture of truth. What says the Scriptures? It says that in the Bible more than once. What says the Scriptures? Even when Jesus was here, we see how he did this. When the devil tried to tempt him, what does he do? He quotes from the Scriptures. Three times he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy against what Satan was trying to tempt him. The Holy Scriptures are a great guard against temptation. The Holy Scriptures is a great guard and doctrine to the law and the testimony, it says. When there's people saying all kinds of evil things, to the law and the testimony, that's the standard. And the great importance of emphasising God's standard as set out in the Holy Scriptures. So he says, it's right to be zealous at all times in what is right, not only when I am present with you. Well, Paul's not present with us, but thank God we have his writings. Thank God we have his ministry, and how valuable that is. I think probably of all the Scriptures, one of the biggest ways people attack the Scriptures is through what Paul has said. Turn aside from what Paul has said. We have the Lord's commandments that he said personally when he was here, and we have God's commandments, the Lord's commandments through Paul. Don't let us turn away from these things, but let us recognise that's a standard, and let us seek to apply them to ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit, and let us make sure we stand by the truth as it is in Jesus and set out in the Holy Scriptures. I come to my third scripture, and you might have thought, well, why did I say that first? But I've been very struck with this. You know, this is an address in Revelation. Revelation 2 and 3 were letters that were sent to the seven churches, seven assemblies in Asia, by the Apostle John from the Isle of Patmos. And they're very interesting chapters. And as many of us know, in 5 of the 7 churches, the writer John, as directed by the Lord himself, says, repent. Ephesus and others, repent. When he comes to Laodicea, he says, be zealous and repent. I never noticed that before until recently. And it struck me very forcibly. And I'll tell you why. Although these were actual, real churches, real assemblies, gatherings together of God's people in different places that John's writing to. I mean, he's not writing to people who are atheists. They're not writing to people who are worshipping Roman gods and all that kind of thing. He's not writing to Jews, the synagogue of the Jews. He's writing to the 7 assemblies. So these were real churches in different places, people who gathered together to worship the Lord and to undertake Christian services. He writes, John writes to these 7 assemblies. Real ones who were there, different states of soul that were there, and they all had to be read to the whole lot of them. But I think many of us would understand that not only were they for specific churches that were in existence then, but it points to the whole history of Christianity. From the time things were initiated in the Acts until the Lord comes again. Because in chapter 4, we've got John not speaking about the 7 churches, but speaking what's going on in heaven, and then God's judgments coming upon this world. And of course, we have Ephesus, the early days, we have Smyrna, particularly speaking about the persecutions. We have how corruption set into the church, which we see in Pergamos. And then we've got these other ones. And there's a difference because the promise to the overcomer comes in the last 4 before it says, he that is near, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And I believe what others have said is right about that. But these last 4, the features of them go right on to the end of the Christian era. I don't mean we can't get the gain of reading about the other ones. Of course we can. God can speak to us from his word from any bit of scripture. But I think there's a particular emphasis in the last 4 as going on until Jesus comes again. And I think, as others have pointed out, and if we study it closely, we can see in Thyatira features that particularly mark the Roman Catholic Church. I think in Sardis we can see particularly features that mark Sardis, where there was a bright awakening in the time of the Reformation, but largely, it says a name that they lived and were dead. And then we have the last 2. We have Philadelphia and we have Laodicea. And what marks Philadelphia is Philadelphia is not speaking about themselves at all. What seems to mark Philadelphia is keeping the Lord's word, not denying his name, not making all kinds of claims. What marks Laodicea is making all kinds of claims, claiming all things, saying, I am rich, and I'm grown rich, and I've need of nothing. How sad that was. And I think that's got a very big word to me at the present time. Because if I have some light from God, I can centre it around myself. I can make much of myself. I can make much of people I might meet with. I can make much of the wrong man. And instead of focusing on Jesus and what he says, can make a lot of myself and what I am doing and what others I know might be doing. It's a very big challenge. As I look around, I listen to what people say, I try to read a bit more widely than I once did, and there's so much that strikes me as making far too much of a Christian organisation or a Christian church or people's bits of service or this and that, far too much of them. I see that when I mark Philadelphia, they're not making a lot for themselves. What matters is him, his word, and his name, but not making a lot about themselves. And I think there's a challenge to me, an ongoing challenge to me. Am I centering things around myself? Am I making much of myself and my activities and how much knowledge I might have and things like that, making some claims that I have the truth? The truth's in Jesus. The truth's maintained here by the Holy Spirit. The truth's in the Bible. We have to be extremely careful about not making claims about ourselves. And it's so striking that although five of the seven are told to repent, in Laodicea particularly it's saying, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. And I take that home to myself. And I can understand the Laodicea better, perhaps than some of the other ones. I can think of things that I've been involved in the past that made far too much of men and teaching and a company and not enough about the Lord. Whereas what marks Philadelphia is his word and his name. And I think we have to watch this, all of us, particularly some of us who are older, but all of us have to watch this. And if we're starting to make too much of ourselves, let's be zealous and repent. And Jesus said here, I'm not going to go into too much of detail, he was outside. It's terrible, you know, to think of a Christian church and Christ is outside. I remember speaking once about Jesus in the midst. Somebody said, Jesus in the midst all the time. I said to him, you know, Jesus can be outside. Jesus is outside this church. Here they are going on with all their services. No doubt many things okay, just as they were okay with many things the Pharisees did and said. But Christ was outside. And he's outside there, but he's knocking. He's knocking. He never ceases to love his people. I might go away stray from the Lord. You might go stray from the Lord. Any of us can go stray from the Lord. Any of us can shut Jesus out of our lives. Whether it be too occupied with business, too occupied with family affairs, too occupied with our personal circumstances, and Christ is outside. But what does he do? He knocks. He stands and knocks for wonderful grace. Somebody said, but grace was in the suffering Lamb who died to set us free. So he says, I rebuke and discipline as many as I love, be zealous therefore and repent. But what a blessing there is if Jesus is allowed in. He says, if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in unto him. Which is very personal. I come in unto him and sup with him. Sup with him. Wonderful to have Jesus in our circumstances. You know, he said, I will not leave you, neither will I forsake you. Jesus can enter into our personal circumstances, whether in ill health or in good health, whether in easy times or hard times, whether at school or in business and all the difficulties, he'll enter in, he'll help us, he wants to do it, he loves us. I'll come unto him and sup with him, and he with me. He wants us to part with him and enjoy the wonderful heavenly privileges that centre in him, who's the one who's revealed the Father and who would get us to understand something of the joy of the Father's presence. So the word here was, be zealous therefore and repent. I come to my final scripture, and Titus, it says about being zealous for good works. But first of all, it's a lovely passage, wonderful synopsis, I think, of Christianity in these verses that start from verse 11 right through to the end of this chapter. But we read the bit about what we're waiting. Christians have got a wonderful hope. I've got a wonderful hope, so have you. If you're a believer in Jesus, a wonderful hope of waiting the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's God, but he's man. And we're awaiting that blessed hope. What hope Christians have got. You know, in this world, people have no hope. No hope. They wonder what the future is. What's going to happen? What's going to happen in Europe? What's going to happen in Britain? What's going to happen in the financial thing? What a hope Christians have got. Not related to this poor world that's going on to judgment. The world to doom is passing, one of the hymn writers says, and you're passing too. But he says here that you might get a great waiting the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what's he done? He gave himself for us. Lovely, lovely expression. He gave himself. That's mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. He gave himself. Jesus gave himself for us. He couldn't have given any more. He gave himself. He laid down his life for us. For every believer in Jesus. How valuable and precious every believer is in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us. What for? To redeem us. Redeem us from all lawlessness. Naturally, we're lawless. We are. It came in the fall. The devil introduced lawlessness into the human race. Adam was lawless. Eve was lawless. Cain was lawless. But Jesus came to redeem us from all lawlessness. Not just some bits of lawlessness. You know, I can have a dark bit in my life, do some things that are all right, but the tendency is to have some dark bits of our life. Jesus came to redeem us from all lawlessness. And then says to purify himself to himself, a peculiar people, so there might be people here for his pleasure, zealous for good works. Good works. Yes, good works. When I was young, I remember somebody saying to me, "You know, you brethren, you go nowhere and you do nothing." Some truth in it. Not totally true. But zealous for good works. I want to speak in just a few minutes about good works. Good works. I would think of good works in three connections. Good works towards God. Good works towards Jesus. Jesus said about a woman, "She's wrought a good work towards me." When she anointed the head of Jesus, she wrought a good work towards Jesus. Put him first. How important it is to praise him, to worship him. Of good works towards God. How much we have to give thanks for in our lives. Let us be marked by good works towards God. It's interesting to read the Psalms. And you read the outpourings of praise by the various psalmists towards God. "He that offereth praise glorifieth me." And then there's prayer. Prayer. "Let my prayer be set before these incense." Good works involve prayer. Zealous and good works towards God involves prayer. Prayer for the promotion of the testimony of the Lord. Prayer for God's people. Prayer for those who minister the word. Prayer for others who belong to Christ. Prayer for those who are persecuted on account of their faith in Jesus. Great importance is prayer. Prayer for all men. For kings. That is part of zealous for good works. The importance of prayer going up to God. And then there's good works that are towards God's people. Towards God's people. Every one of God's people matters. Everyone. Everyone's precious. I'm reading, speaking this afternoon about the assembly of God, which is purchased with the blood of his own. Every one of the Lord's people is precious. Everyone. It's interesting how as Christianity developed in the Acts, it wasn't only in doctrine. Doctrine did spread. The teaching of the gospel was spread by Paul and others, but it was also spread by good works. You've got, for example, when there was poor in Jerusalem, those who were well off in Antioch, they contributed, they sent a gift, they sent support to those who were in poverty in Jerusalem. And there are a number of instances of good works. And that's something we can all take part in, you know. Paul commends the zeal of those in Corinthians who were seeking to have part, out of deep poverty, to have part in the relief of others elsewhere in the world. Zealous for good works involves care for the Lord's people. And that's something that brothers and sisters alike can have their part in. Look out for opportunities to do something good for any of the people of God. Zealous for good work. Zealous means you're looking out for the opportunities. You're not just passive. You're just not sitting back and waiting for Jesus to come. We should be waiting for Jesus to come. As we were saying this afternoon, we should be watching, ready for him to come at any time. But while we're waiting, let us seek to work for him. And let us be concerned to look out for opportunities to help any of the people of God and do what we can to further God work in our souls. You know, it's a great thing to encourage one another. We can do that today, but we can do that at other times as well. It can be done privately. A word of encouragement, to encourage by him that is weary. A great service to be done in visiting and other things. These are practical things that can be done. And then we should not forget our fellow men. Zealous for good works must involve the branches shooting over the wall to help others. First and foremost, of course, in the spread of the gospel. In telling people about Jesus. And making known the gospel. It's a good thing to maintain the service of the gospel. And spread of the good news concerning a living Saviour who died, who gave himself a ransom for all. For all. He's available to all. Wonderful Saviour. Living Saviour. And to tell that wonderful news. Let us look out for opportunities. It says zealous for good works. But I think the good works would not only be confined to the spreading and this preaching of the gospel and telling about Jesus in word of mouth, but it would be in practical deeds. Paul says, as you have opportunity, do good towards all, especially towards those of the household of faith. And I think Christianity is commended by practical acts of kindness that people can do that reflect God, who's been so kind to us that he's given his son for us. Well, these are a few scattered thoughts on zealousness. May the Lord help us to think about them, and may we all be more zealous for him until he comes.